The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. So good. My name is Pastor John. If you don't know who I am, and I want you to do something fun, we are starting a brand new series today called God's Blueprint. Everybody say God's Blueprint. Now, we're not talking about Drake's blueprint. We're talking about God's blueprint. And so, not talking about Drake's God's plan. We're talking about, you know, God's actual plan. And so we want you to dig into what God's blueprint is for so many different things. Today, we're going to be talking about what God's blueprint is for the family. Next week, I think we're going to be talking about God's blueprint for manhood, womanhood, and then singleness. So we're actually going to go through, what is God's actual blueprint for these things? What does he say? What does God's word have to say about these things? And so here's what I want you to do. This will be the easiest Bible verse you have to find. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's page 1 of the Bible. Usually we get a whole, 930. Page 1. Just flip it open. The one that actually says, it doesn't even say a page number on it. It's just blank. It says Genesis at the top. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 1. If you have grabbed a hardback black pew Bible and you do not have one, please take that one home with you. The only deal I ask for you to make is that you actually read it. Because that thing is so much more popular and has more stuff than anything else in there. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to find the small number, say verse 26. And we will start in verse 26. And it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, and over the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath, the breath of life. I have every green plant for food. And it was so. And God said, everything he made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host in them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from his work, all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that your creative order is something that we get to study, that we get to look at, that we get to see, that we get to understand. Father God, I ask today that we're able to see the reality of your created order in our life, that we are humbled by what you've done, and that we begin to follow your blueprint for our life. It's amazing that so many of us have orchestrated our lives the way we feel that they should be, but we've never looked at the way that you have designed us to be. So Jesus, help us to follow hard after that, to seek you, to love you, to know you for all that you are. And Jesus, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, and all God's people would say, amen and amen. So of all the word pictures, and I mean of all the word pictures and metaphors used to describe the church, oh, you guys didn't expect that word, did you? Let me go back. Do all the metaphors and word pictures used to describe the church in the Bible, one stands out above the rest, and that word is family. Everybody say the word family. Family. Now, let's just get some precursors out there. Some of y'all, when you hear family, go, oh, heck no, right? You might not say that out loud, but you probably come from a family that's got some problems. Matter of fact, last week we said over and over, all God's people got problems. Some of y'all were here last night. That's good. All God's people got problems, right? So that's normal. That's okay. We understand that. And so all of us come from broken families in some way, shape, or form. And some of us might have pride and go, well, not me. My family. No. You just don't know about it yet. Your family is broken. All of us come from broken families. All of us. What happens when you take one sinner and put another sinner and they get up and they're in love? It's L-U-V at that point. I'm in love. I love you, girl. You're so pretty. And you stand up there and you're batting eyes and you're holding hands and you're cooing at each other and everything's all good, right? You have no idea what you're in for. And it's okay. It's just reality. When you put two people on an altar together and they say, I love you, because again, it hasn't got the VE yet. I love you, girl, right? You have two sinners that are just going to create more sin. And marriage in this time ends up being about your sanctification more than your happiness. Let me say that again. Marriage is more about your sanctification than your happiness. You see, God uses marriage to expose things. And what happens is that we know how to fake it till we make it, but we then end up breaking it. We don't know how to get anywhere. And we struggle, and our family becomes broken, and then we learn how to bury it and hide it, play like everything's okay. We know how to cuss our kids out on the way to church. Well, then we get out, you'd be like, you better not say anything. And then we walk in all extra happy, like, oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, he blessed me this week, right? Is that not what we do? Or is it just my household? Right, okay, good. Like, this is all of us. Right. We all do it. But that's family. And so let's not play like our family isn't messed up. So when God said, hey, I'm going to use a metaphor to explain the church, you know what one he chose? Family. He said, y'all messed up. All of you guys are messed up. And it's okay. We're going to begin to work together and understand it. And listen, here, there's all kinds of metaphors you think of when you hear church, right? We think light and flock and building, a field. But family is not metaphorical. It is a literal description of the phenomena that we know as church. Let me just give you some stats in case you're not believing me here. Here you go. Family is obviously the most prominent metaphor in all the New Testament describing the church. Brother, the word brother, not brother, brother is used 139 times in the New Testament. Father, referring to church, is used 63 times. Inheritance, I always like that word. Inheritance is used 19 times. Sons and daughters is used 17 times. Children, we are referred to God's children 39 times. That's a total of 277 familial references in Paul's 13 letters. Family is important to God. It's extremely important to God. God is literally our father. Jesus is literally our elder brother. If you are a Christ follower, we are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. Family is the primary way the early church identified themselves. You ever been to a church? Some of you have come from a church tradition where they're like, hey, Brother John, how are you doing? Now, I'll admit, when I first went to that church, it freaked me out. I went to a church and they're like, hey, brother. I'm like, I mean, I'm a brother, but like, I don't know if I'm your brother. Right? Like it was a little odd to me at first, but they were really just being biblical. It was just New Testament language saying, you're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. How are you, sister? How are you, brother? And it's a term of endearment because we are family. Anybody else got that song in their head? All right, cool. It's there now. There you go. Here's the thing, guys. You have to understand that we could argue that that this didn't come from Paul himself. Some people go, well, Paul just liked the familiar idea. But no, it didn't come from Paul. It's deeply rooted in the revelation of God. As a matter of fact, it started in Genesis because Jesus starts in Genesis and he creates the first thing with humans, which is a family. Matter of fact, the first thing he does in Genesis is has a wedding. You guys realize that, right? I love it. See, this is why you have to read the Bible. See, Adam gets put down and not actually put down, it's not a dog, but he gets put down. He goes to sleep and then God takes a rib and forms Eve. And then when he wakes up and he goes, and in our New Testament, in our Bibles, it's like flesh of the flesh, bone of the blood. No. My brother sings to him. Like he sings a whole song to her. I'm not even going to try to emulate it. But he sings a whole song. Oh, girl, you fine. Like that was the song. It wasn't just flesh of my flesh, bone of my blood. It's a whole song he sings to her. That's why singers are always popular with women. It's biblical. Like that's the thing. He sings a whole song. Girl. Oh, yes. And then you know the word he uses in Hebrew? Literally. He's like one of the seagulls in Finding Nemo. He's like, mine. I loved it. I was like, yes. Yes and amen. Mine. Right? Like he sees mine. Oh, yeah, that's biblical. Gentlemen, that's biblical. You get married, mine. That's good. Right? Like that's a beautiful thing. He understood and said, this is mine. He said, this is my family. She is like me. She is my helpmate. We are one. He created family. Matter of fact, fast forward all the way to Revelation 21, and what do you have? You have another marriage, a marriage supper of the Lamb. You have another family being created, perfection being created. It's the first time that we are now not in sinners anymore, but now we're being perfected, and now we're perfectly brothers and sisters in Christ together in heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's a beautiful sight. This is prevalent all throughout the Bible, and this is not a thing. And so here's what I want you to do. For those of you guys in the room that are married, or those of you who want to get married, but those of you married, think back to the day that you, your wedding day. It may be long ago, maybe short ago, but think back to it. There's three words that I would say that describe my wedding day. Exhilarating, exciting, and exhausting. It was so much work. It was so much work. It was so much preparation. I didn't do half of it. I said, tell me the day, I'll show up. Like, it was great. There's so much time invested, right? There's so much going on. All this for 45 minutes that you can't remember except for the wedding pictures and a wedding video, right? You stand up there and people coming up to you. I still have people, I still have people that come up and go, I remembered you at your wedding. You were there? And I tell people all the time, you ain't going to remember that day. Get good photographers and good videographer. Like, you're not going to remember it. You're going to go back. We did this. We got our wedding album and found out that, and I wish I had the picture, and found out that some kid had put his handprint on our cake. Had a whole handprint just on the side of the cake. And we're like, so I don't know who it was. It probably was, you know, it was like the future version of my little boy. But that's you don't remember anything. And what we do is we do all this preparation, all this for 45 minutes. And in the days leading up to your wedding, you had receptions and parties and people coming together. And, oh, this is great. You're getting married. And you get to go to the Bed Bath & Beyond, and they give you a little gun. Guys always take the gun. Take the gun and just scan stuff. And you make a registry, and people think it's a suggestion, though it's not. But, you know, I'll get you a fajita maker. What is a fajita maker? But, you know, like, they people just get all kinds of stuff. And I was scanning stuff left and right, trying to get these gifts. And what I realized is when you start a new family, you take one sinner, another sinner, and you put them together, and you say, I love you, girl. I love you, boy. And everything's good. And you guys say, I do. And you put the rings on, and you're like, oh, she's so cute. Right? You start a family, and you get gifts. And God said, hey, when I start your family, I'm going to give you some gifts. And so today, I want to look at these gifts, and really the thing that I want to kind of boil everything down to is this one statement. I call it my soul tattoo. The soul tattoo is this. The church is not like a family, it's a functional family. Let me say that one more again. The church is not like a family, it's a functional family. Now listen, if you've been around here enough times, you already know that, but we're going to say it again. So everybody say this with me. The church is not like a family, it's a functional family. Listen, we are to become a functional family in Jesus Christ. So this month, our whole focus is going to be around family. And so we're going to talk about manhood. We're going to talk about womanhood. We're going to talk about singleness, because we got a lot of singles in this church. And that's okay. Paul was single. Jesus was single. We're going to talk about that. We're going to walk through what this actually looks like to live in a godly family and to reflect those things here in the world. And so here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to give you one last disclaimer before I move forward for my single people in the room. Really? I'm right here. This is this. Singleness is not a punishment. Marriage is not a reward. I'm going to say that again. Singleness is not a punishment, and marriage is not a reward. I know a lot of my single adults will hear today through the lens of marriage, and we're talking about family. There's a difference. Yes, marriage is the genesis of family, but it's not family. There are a lot of marriages where you got two roommates living together. And no love, no growth, no familial atmosphere. I've lived in and been in houses where it's two roommates just dealing with each other. And no actual love happening and family happening. We're asking you, even as single adults, to lean in and learn how to function as family. If you want a good example of that, look at Miss Leanna. She's leveraging herself for the kingdom of God. You can do the same. Let's dig into it. So the first point, if you're writing notes today, because there's four gifts that I think God wants you to get when it comes to understanding what family actually is. The first gift is this. We are created in God's image. Everybody say that. We are created in God's image. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he is an overweight black man? I mean, if you're Mormon, he's 6'3", blonde hair, blue eye. That's what they tell you. What does it mean that we're created in God's image? You see, when we read the passage today, it said that we were created in God's image. And so many of us go, oh, he must look like me. God's a black man. God's a white man. God's got a fading hairline. He's got a hairline that's going back, like, you know, fade away like mine. You know, like, what is it? What is, no. We're made in his emotional image. Do we get jealous? Yes. Does God get jealous? Yes, but his is holy. Do we get angry? Yes. At least I do. I don't know about y'all. Yes. Does God get angry? Yes, but his is holy. His is righteous. Do we love? Yes. Does God love? Yes. Do we cry? Yes. Does God cry? Yes. Do we hurt? Yes. Does God hurt? Yes. We are created in his emotional image. We are created in his mental image. Oh, I love that. We are creators. We are creators. I love the things that we create. It is amazing. I'm going to New York next week. You know what I'm going to do a lot? As I walk around New York, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be in Harlem like, yo, really tall. You know what I mean? Because we create things. We've created things that can reach up to these high towers. It's amazing the way that we've created in our minds, the way they work. If you're an engineer, you got a crazy detailed mind. My little boy walked down this morning with Legos, and literally Jake is sitting there, and he's like, now look at this Lego. This one shoots cannons, and this one has four guns. This shoots forward and backwards. Then they connect together, and it's a bigger war machine. I'm like, what is going on? What the? Look, it is too early for all this, bro, but he's been creating. That's his mind. God has given us this creative mind. Have you looked around? One of the best things I love, and I'm going to miss when I move from here, is we have a bird feeder outside my window. You know what I get to see? Blue jays and western meadowlarks and robins. And you know what I notice about all of them is they're all unique and beautiful. There's this blue jay. It gets mad at me every time I walk outside. It's like, hey, he's here, and all the birds fly off. Like, he's all extra loud. I'm like, dude, shut up. But like, he's so big and bright, and like, there's this vibrance about who he is, and God created that. We can't do that. God said, bird, and they showed up, and it was just that bright. And then the big old cardinal comes out. And I still understand. I got to ask God this one day. I don't understand why the guys are bright red and the girls are kind of like this brownish red, but they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And then one day, last summer, we saw a hummingbird. One of the freakiest things in the world. Here's why. They only drink sugar, so they're like a little kid. They're like, wee! Right? And their wings go in a figure eight so they can hover. They're the only birds on earth that can hover in one place so they can get what they need. They go from flower to flower and hover in one place. Their heart beats literally like six times faster than ours constantly. Like, they're constantly on a sugar high. Like, they're just taking monster energies and just like, I'm going to fly. You know, they're constantly moving around, and God created that. And then he created the hawk that just has his wings out and just is up on the... You ever seen a hawk or eagle just up in the air? You just get the shadow and they're just chilling? Not even trying. They're just like, stop. Right? He created those. But then think of the fish. You ever gone fishing? Yeah, big old ugly fish. You got fish with only eyes on one side of their head laying flat on the ground just looking at you like, hey, I see you. Right? You got crabs that always look like they stole something just walk around like, what's going on? Right? Like, there's all kinds of things on the ground. Like, it's just amazing what God has created. And he's given you and I that same type of creative mind. And so when I see my wife take pictures and she's on the ground doing this kind of stuff and clicking, and then I see the finished product, I'm like, I didn't see that. God has given her that mind. When my son comes down with his Lego warship, I don't know. I saw parts, and I try not to curse him when I step on him, but, like, you know, he's making these into the warships that are made because we have creative minds. His image is in his emotional image, in his mental creative image. We have that ability. That is the way he's created you and I. We're different from animals. We are not animals. I know, you know, we go to science class, you're like, we are part of the animal. Okay, we're different than animals. I love my dog. I got a 14-year-old old lady. She is crotchety and amazing, and I love her. But we're more valuable than animals. I'm sorry. If I got to choose between my wife and my dog, it's my wife every time, right? Like, but there'd be some people that would like, No. Humans are more valuable than animals. I love my dog, but I can buy another one, okay? It doesn't mean that you can be cruel to them, because God tells you in his scriptures to protect, have dominion, to help his creation to flourish. But it doesn't mean at the same time that I'm going to hold them on the same level as everything else. We're different than animals. We're able to love. Now, my dog loves me, right? She loves me. She's got a little tail about this big. I've always wanted to put a propeller, see if she'd take off. But she loves me. Until she does something wrong, and then I find out about it, and then she won't look at me. She literally won't look at me. She'll just sit in the corner and stare off in the, like, I'm not there. She has attitude. That's why I love her, right? But we're able to love. We love when I can see you and when I can't see you. We communicate love through touch, hugs, gift giving. Now, some of you guys are like, my cats give me gifts. No, that's murder. Stop it. But we love to give gifts. Encouraging words. Dogs and cats can't do that. Gerbils can't do that. We have words that we give. Why? Because we're the only ones created in God's image. We're able to reason. We're able to reason. We know right from wrong. Have you ever seen on any Animal Planet show this tiger going after the wounded gazelle and go, well, he's handicapped, so I'm sure I should leave him alone. No! They speed up, trip him up, and choke him out. Why? Because we are able to reason. They don't know right from wrong. In our world, that's wrong. If I saw a handicapped person, tripped them up, and choked them out, we'd go, you're going to jail. Right? Right? And rightfully so. In the animal kingdom, that's not a thing. We are created beings because we have the wonderful gift of logic. We have the wonderful gift of logic. We are able to create, we're able to sculpt, paint, write songs. Have you ever thought of the architecture of a song? You ever thought about that? Like, I know whales sing in songs. Have you ever thought of what you heard, the musicality you heard? Did you hear how different it was from these girls singing to what we saw from Africa? That we're able to create those things? That God has his hand in all of that? You ever listen to the Marching Musical Storm? You ever listen to that? I mean, I live up here, so I can't help but hear them. Right? But like, it's a beautiful thing. Music is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. God gave us these ability. He says, listen, these are the abilities that make you like me. So be like me. Create, grow. Use that logic, use that love, use that warmth. That is a gift God has given to us in family. And so I say within the church that we are to do that, to love each other well, to walk with each other well, to use our logic for everything good and holy, to love each other well, to create. Some of you guys have gifts I will not have, ever. I can try as hard as I want, I won't have them. So I will have gifts that some of y'all won't have, and that's okay. Create with those gifts. Use those gifts for the glory of God and the beauty of his family. That's what we do. That's how we go out into the world and leverage ourselves for his kingdom. But there's another gift. And gift two may not look much like a gift, but it is. Gift two is this. We have a great job. Yeah, I didn't think anybody would jump on that one, but it's true. We have a great job. Everybody say we have a great job. We got a great job. Now, y'all said it like you believe it, like I do. Like, we got a great job. No. We got a great job. Adam had a job in the garden. Anybody know his job? His job was to keep the garden, right? He had to keep the garden, which some of y'all with green thumbs are like, ooh, that sounds great. And the rest of us with black thumbs are like, that's horrible, right? Like, no, I don't want to keep a garden. But notice, he gives men the perfect job. His responsibilities, go to Genesis 1:28, will be fruitful and multiply. Multiply, fill the earth, reproduce it, have sex. What are you saying? He said, name the animals. I know, some of you are like, what? Yes, that's what he said. He said, name the animals. Go to Genesis 2, 19 and 20. He said, name the animals. Now, I've always had this theory. I'm going to stand over here because this isn't the Bible. I've always had this theory that like Adam started off like really robust and very creative and then just got bored. Like he started off with like rhinoceros and giraffe, like, yes, that is amazing. Octopus, amazing. And then, like, by the end, he was like, grasshopper. Like, that's what you do, bro. You fly. You know, like, he was just, is that a stick? Walking stick. Like, you know, he just gave up on it. He was like, but he was given the job of naming animals. That was a job that God gave him. Talk about your sweet jobs, right? Like, I mean, he was given jobs by God in order to do that. Do you understand every Christ follower is given a job? You know, everybody in the church family is given a job. If you're joining our church right now, you've gone through the shape assessment, which is an assessment that we use to kind of understand who God has created you to be so that we can find your place in God's family. And so many times, like, people are like, I want to be Pastor John. And Pastor John's like, I barely want to be Pastor John. But, like, everybody has a job. And not everybody's job is to be here or to sing or to do that. I'll use a specific one. My brother Jamarcus is constantly, I woke up this morning and my phone had just a line of information down it from social media. And I'm just like, what? I showed Heather, like, look at that. And, I mean, I like social media, but, I there's a point where I'm like, I'm too old for this. Like, you know, I'm a grown man. I got a whole job. Like, nah, I don't need to do all this. But I'm looking at, and you know what his gift is? And I'm going to point out specifically, he gets on social media and connects with people and talks to people and runs up on people. And I'm like, yo, what a blessing that is. We're going to leverage that for the kingdom of God. That's okay. That's what everybody has a job. What's your job? Who are you responsible for in the kingdom of God? If you come to my house and you have dinner with us, and if you've ever been there, you'll know that we have dinner. And when we sit down to have dinner, everybody has a job. So my kids will get the plates and they'll put it on the table. You guys are like, you've trained them well, barely, but you know, like they'll get the plates put on the table, and then we're trying to teach them. And so they have jobs. They know that on Thursday the trash goes out. And so we try to get them to get trash from upstairs and take it down just to learn. They help Daddy with dishes. When we were cooking the Passover meal, they help cut stuff. They have a job. Your job is to learn and to be a part of and to grow. And we find where you are specialized, where God has created you, and we try to leverage that for his kingdom. That's a beautiful thing. God gave everybody a job. He said, Adam, you got a green thumb. Good. You're good at naming stuff. Good. Eve, you are a helpmate. Help that brother out. He needs it. Right? And that's okay. That's a beautiful thing. That's the way that family worked. And you have a job. It is a gift from God. Your job allows you to afford things in this world. Your job allows you to help God's kingdom expand. If the church is not like a family, it's a functional family. You got a job here. You got a job here. What's your job? What is the thing that you say, when I go to church, I own that. I'm a part of that. I leverage myself with that. Do I work downstairs? I don't like them heathens. Cool. Okay, do you open the door up front and shake hands? Well, I mean, I'm kind of claustrophobic. Do you help on the soundboard in the back? Do you help set up and tear down? Like, you know, there's all kinds of jobs we have. Everybody's got a job. What's your part? What's your part of the family? You see, one thing I found out when I figured out my job in God's family is kind of the same experience I had when I first got married and realized that I was in deeper than I thought I was. And when we got our first child, which is, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Like, here's what's happened. If you haven't had babies yet, you're going to experience this one day if God blesses you in that way. And so we had Aaliyah, and I'm walking down the hall, and I watched the nurses walk in, and they would grab her, and they would change her diaper like it was something out of a rodeo, and then they would just like wrap her up like a Chipotle burrito, and then they would hand her to us, and she was just like this, and she would be asleep, and I'm like, how do you do that? And so one day, I actually stopped the nurse, like, stop, because she was doing the whole thing, like, stop. And she goes, well, why? I said, you're not going to be here tomorrow, so show me. I need to learn, because unless you come into my house, like, I need to know what you do, this voodoo you're doing right here, right? And so she showed me how to swaddle. She showed me how to do this. And I remember taking Aaliyah, and I put her in her car seat, and I remember walking, like, I just, like, down, and, like, people were looking back at me, like, stop looking at me, like, I'm not going to drop my little girl. And I got all the way out, and then, you know, the police officer came to check to make sure the car seat was in. It was extra tight. I think I probably strapped it down with some, I don't know, bungee cords or something. Like, we had that thing. It wasn't moving. And then I'm driving, and it took us 6 minutes and 13 seconds to get from our house to the hospital. That's how far it was. Not that I timed it. And I'm driving extra slow. You remember, I'm driving, and I'm like, I'm sitting at the stoplight, just like, it's only about 30 feet. Huh? I don't feel safe pulling out. Like any other time, I'm whipping around the corner, but it's my little girl in the back. I'm in over my head. I don't know what I'm doing, right? And it kind of got scary and overwhelming. And I didn't know what to do. And I got home, and then she started crying, and I don't know what to do. And if y'all know anything about Aaliyah, she would scream at me. Like, you know, most kids, like, cry. She would look into my soul and scream. At least what I felt. She'd be like, ah! I'm like, stop. I can't make you stop. And so I learned just on the fly. Every parent's done this. You learn on the fly. You hold the baby. You rock them. You kiss them. You blow in their face. I don't know. You do whatever you can to get them to calm down. You feed them. You love them. And eventually they learn your voice, and they begin to love you, and you begin to walk with you and begin to understand you. And here's the thing, there are so many people that walk into their job in the kingdom of God and go, I don't know what I'm doing. And God says, let me walk with you because you're my child. Let me help you. Let me guide you. And sometimes we just look at God and scream at him right in his face, go, I don't know what I'm doing. And he goes, I know. I've kind of been here for eternity. Let me walk with you. Right? Let me teach you something. Let me hold you. So many of us, we get in situations in our life where we're just like, God, I don't like this. This is horrible. This sucks. And God's like, yeah, okay, cool. Been here, done that, got that t-shirt. I can take it. I'm a big boy. It's okay. That's the way family works. So many of us, because of our family experience personally, we walk into here and we go, well, I'm not going to tell those people about my problems, because if I tell them, then this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And God goes, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to open your hand and hold your reputation like this, please. I'm going to ask you to close your hand around your character because that reflects me. Well, your reputation, I'm going to ask you to open your hand because you're going to lose it. Are you okay with that? And if I'm honest, my answer initially and probably for the first 10 years of my life was, no, I'm not. I'm going to hold my reputation like this. My character is kind of like this. He said, no, no, flip it. Character with a closed hand. Reputation with an open hand. I don't care what they say about you. I care about who you are in me. Do your job, regardless of the consequences. Everybody has a job in the kingdom of God. What is yours? What is yours? By the way, one of my favorite shows is it's not on anymore, but Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. I always like to watch that show because whenever I think my job sucks, I go and watch that and go, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not a worm dug farmer. I'm not a hot tar roofer. I'm not a roadkill cleaner, which I have done that job. It's horrible. I'm not cleaning out storm drains. I'm not filled with manure or any kind of feces up to my waist. I'm good. I can take my job, right? Everybody has a job. And sometimes, it's funny, when I watch that show, those guys are so proud of their job. Be like, well, I clean feces for the state of, and you're like, yeah, that's nasty, but they're proud because it's their job. What's your job? Listen, I don't want your job. I want you to have your job, and trust me, you don't want my job. Right? I want you to have your job and leverage it for the kingdom of God. Let's go on. Number three. Gift number three. Everybody say number three.
Number three.
We have clear boundaries. Everybody say we have clear boundaries.
We have clear boundaries.
Now, if you've ever been in any kind of relationship, there are boundaries, right? In any kind of relationship. Relationship with the earth, relationship with each other, there are boundaries. Fish swim in water. That is their boundary. They don't swim on land lest they die. That's not the way it works, right? They try and they die, right? And we can eat them. I don't know. They can breathe air through water. They have gills. That's the way God designed them. Fish boundary is water. Birds fly, except for random ones that walk and they freak me out. Birds fly. That's what they do. They fly in the big blue stuff that's not water. It's up in the air. It's called atmosphere. They fly. That's what they do. They're beautiful. They're great at it. Not many birds swim. And when they do, it's a short amount of time, penguins, right? But even if you watch a penguin underwater, what do they look like they're doing? Flying. They flap their wings like they're flying. It's kind of freaky, right? That's their boundary. Humans, in the Garden of Eden, God gave us boundaries. He said, do not. Everybody say, do not.
Do not.
He said, do not. Everybody say, do not.
Do not.
Eat the grapes. He said, don't eat the grapes. He said, don't eat the grapes. That was it. He gave us one rule. Now, have you ever been around children? You know children can't follow one rule. They can't follow one rule. We give them one rule. Hey, we put everything, like I've done this with my kids, where we put everything on the counter and we go, don't touch that. And then you come back in the room and they are on that. That one thing you said don't touch. You got the whole house, the backyard, you got bikes, you got friends, but they are on that one thing you said don't touch. God put them in a garden and said, don't touch the grapes. And they're like, oh, those grapes? Okay. And they went and grabbed them. And you're just like, no. No, why would you grab that? And that was the boundary. You can eat anything else. You can do whatever you want. He gave them everything that they needed but them grapes. And they went and got them. Because without choice, humans are mindless robots. Without choice, we're mindless robots. God did not want robotic worship. He wanted us to choose to do right. That's what we all do in family, is it not? When we have our children, we go, I want you to choose to do right. I want you to do that constantly. I'm going to ask you to do right because I want you to choose it. In a family, God has given us boundaries. He says to Christians, don't marry a non-Christian. Matter of fact, for the single people, don't date a non-Christian. Stop missionary dating. Your job is not to join the IMB and to eventually win them to Christ. But I heard of my girlfriend, and he's a pastor now. Great, that's a one-off. Stop it. For your soul and our soul. And I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to get back to it. And listen, this is for free. You know, we're going to be here. We're going to be here as a family to help pick up the pieces when you do it, but I'd rather you not do it. We love you that much, but I'd rather you not do it. And you will hear me go, stop! Don't! I've seen enough times. I have enough friends. Heather has enough friends that I can tell you right now, we can take you to their house that are married to a non-believer and they're miserable in certain parts of their life. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. All right, back to Hazar. He says, listen, don't marry a non-Christian. Don't date a non-Christian. Husbands, love your wives. Gentlemen, say this. Love your wives. Gentlemen, say that. Love your wife. Say, love my wife. Love my wife. That is what he calls you to do, is Christ loved the church. You know what that means for you, gentlemen? Gentlemen, that means your job in marriage is to die. Because that's what Christ did for his church. Are you ready to do that? Next up. It says, wives. Just leave it right there. Wives, submit to your husbands. I know. And we always love that when we go to Ephesians, and I always love reading that in premarital. Like, hey, submit to your husbands. They're like, yay, because submit's like a four-letter word in the church. But it's, if ladies, if he's dying for you like Christ died for the church, it's easy to come under his leadership, is it not? It's a lot easier to come under his leadership because he loves you like Christ loves you. Show him the respect that he needs because he's loving you like Christ is loving you. Kids, honor your father and mother. It's one of the first commandments. It's actually the fifth commandment. I remember it because I always say, kids, honor your mom and dad or else they will slap you. So like that's how I remember it, fifth commandment. Maybe your mom and dad didn't do that to you. That's how I grew up. Okay, there we go. But then he says, listen, as a family, you're supposed to come together to worship. In Hebrews, he says, don't neglect coming together to worship. Worship together. So some of y'all, you guys are like, man, I don't want to come to church today. But then you get here and you're like, oh, I feel so much better. Why? Because God designed it to be better. The same way that I do in Thanksgiving sometimes. I'm driving home like, I don't want to deal with them. And then you get done, you're like, that was so good. At least for that time frame right there, it was good, right? Like, you know, like you get up there and you see them, you're like, okay, I'm good, right? Like, it's good because there are boundaries. Go back to boundaries. There are boundaries. But at the same time, God says, you're supposed to come together as a family. You're supposed to be together as a family. Have you done that? Are you neglecting? Are you trying to figure out where your boundaries happen to be? And God says, the blessing of boundaries on the surface is boundaries may not look like blessings, but they are because boundaries are set up for good. When I talk to my single adults or people that are serial dating and they're like, oh, I love having sex with my girl and this, that, and the third. I'm like, that's great. You set a fire in your living room and set it in the fireplace. One will warm your house. The other will burn it down. There's boundaries. That's why God said sex is made for marriage. Again, another free nugget if you'd like it. Sex is an act of worship. Who are you worshiping when you're doing it? God says within my boundaries, it's an act of worship of me. Outside my boundaries, well, who are you worshiping? You got to make it up. But it's not him. The reason for boundaries, if you do things God's ways, his plans and things will be done in your lives, and it makes it so much easier without the consequences and headaches of this world. We wonder why people are broken in the relationships and trying to figure it out. We're wondering why women are the fastest growing demographic of porn users in the United States. We will wonder why addiction is a thing, why STDs are a thing, why people are freaking out, why they're giving free condoms on campus because we think it's a right and not a privilege that God has provided. When we act like marriage is the end goal, when really it's just the beginning of your sanctification. When we act like singleness is a punishment and we go, well, we can't. And God says, maybe that's the boundary I gave you like the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to leverage you for my kingdom to send you out to do so many beautiful things. Are you willing to be used by me? In our answer in our society and our answer in so many of our lives is no. I'm trying to challenge you that if you follow God's boundaries, it may seem odd at first. It's a fruitful thing in the end. Listen, guys, I didn't do this perfect. I'm not sitting here coming down on you like, oh, you did. No. I'm just as bad. I'm probably worse than most of y'all, okay? We compare stories some other time. But listen, in the end, I started understanding very clearly that when I follow God's boundaries, I'm not saying that my non-Christian friends are bad. No, I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. I'm not saying that all these different things are bad. I'm saying that they're good when they're used as God wants them to be used. They're good when they fall within God's boundaries and God's timing and God's worship for his glory, period. It's not a right, it's a privilege that God gives you. Are you willing to leverage yourself in that way and follow his boundaries? Or should I remind you of the consequences? STDs, child support, stepdad, stepkids, nothing. And some of us are in that situation right now, right? Walking the young man through visitation rights and what he's doing. This is why God in his wisdom set up boundaries. If we stay within the boundaries of God's plans, we will avoid so much pain of this world. But ever since we've been created, we've been pushing those boundaries, haven't we? None like a cluster of grapes to make everything be better. By the way, if you're thinking, well, it was an apple. I changed the fruit every time. So there, just so you know. There you go. All right, sorry. I know some of you guys are still like, it's an apple. Okay, no. Apples get a bad rap. All right. Let's move on. Last gift is this. Last gift I have listed for today, you can find in Genesis 2, 15 through 20, and it's the gift of togetherness. Everybody say togetherness.
Togetherness.
Togetherness. Y'all don't sound happy about togetherness. Let's try that again. Say togetherness.
Togetherness.
Togetherness. Togetherness is a beautiful thing. As Adam was busy doing his job of naming the animals, each animal was brought in front of him, and two things became apparent to Adam in this time, if you think about it. First thing is, like, I mean, think about it. They brought a rhino. I always think rhino. They brought a rhino to him. Or let's go even better. They brought a platypus. That's a freaky animal. You ever see a duck-billed platypus? It's got a duck. It's got webbed feet. It's got random spines in the back of its feet. It's got a beaver tail. Like, I feel like it's the leftover parts that God had, and he threw it in Australia and tried to hide it. Like, it's an amazing, amazing creature that lays eggs, yet it feeds and it's warm-blooded. It's random, right? But let's look at it. The platypus is a freaky animal, but he found pairs of them. He found a pair of these freaky-looking animals. He found a pair of kangaroos. You ever seen a kangaroo? They have a pouch that a baby is born into and lives in until it's too big to come out, and then it pops out and is like, hey, I'm here. Right? Like it's that's what they do. And Adam saw all these pairs, kangaroo, duck-billed platypus, grasshopper, like, you know what I'm saying? Possum, raccoon, all these different things. And then he's looking around like, ain't nobody look like that? Like, think of that moment where he realized, ain't nobody look like me. I'm me, and they all got somebody for them, but I'm me. That's odd, right? There's companionship that cannot be replaced no matter how many animals you have around you. I know, I love my cats, I love my dogs, I love my whatever. But there's so many things that we try to replace with companionship that God says, no. That is to happen within my family. Within my family is where it's supposed to happen. He said, woman, this is what you are his companion, you're his helpmate. There's something that is a wonderful gift in you ladies to us men. Men and women complement each other. And even within this family right here, we complement each other. This is all because a wonderful creator who does not make mistakes put us together. That's the way it works. We have companionship, togetherness. We're supposed to be together and walk together. He says this in Genesis 2:24. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So I always love this when you can do the candles. When you do the candles and you see the husband and the wife blow out their family candles, because we're one now. And it's one of those that it's hard, especially for the mamas usually in the situation aren't always down with it immediately. I know, because I've done enough of the weddings that I take the wrath of Mama Bear almost every time. And it's okay. Two are becoming one. One of the hardest transitions that any marriage happens to make. And the same thing that happens when we become a Christ follower. What God does is he goes of your old life, of your old family, and says, this is your new one. This is your new life. This is the new place for you to be. Be together with them. Be with them. Be a part of them. Don't neglect it. Be there. And we go, yeah, but I mean, I was doing this thing. I blew that out. That's a wrap. But no, I want to go back to this old sin because, I remember it was kind of nice. I took care of that. That's gone. I blew that one out. There's one candle. It's right here. That's the new you that I've made you to be. Are you willing to submit to that? So many of us, when it comes to togetherness, forget that it's not an individual thing. Matter of fact, I love when you get into Philippians. If you go back to the original Greek, Philippians was actually an actual veterans colony. And so when you look at all the language that Paul uses over and over in the book of Philippians, he's talking about literally we as a group, a cohort. A cohort in Roman times was 80 people, about what we got here, about 80 people that would have worked together. And so when you go to the Old Testament and they say, hey, we have our standard. We have our standard. A standard would be a flag with all the flags of all the conquered armies they had before them. They would hold it over their head and say, this is our standard. So when I went into battle, I had all the flags of the conquered army saying, I'm about to whoop you too. That was the message they had with the flag. I got 15 flags. You got one? Oh, this is about to be a wrap. Here we go. Let's go. You knew better. It was easy for you to step back all of a sudden when you saw the 15 flags coming. And when you won, your cohort would receive crowns. You would receive little crowns to say, you did such a great job. And then you go to Revelation, it says, you will cast your crowns. We would take our flags and go, all those battles were yours, Jesus. All those crowns were yours, Jesus. Yes, we won accolades, but that's for you, Jesus. Because we did it together as a cohort, as one. We came together and fought the battle together, but so many of us want to be 007. We want to walk out like James Bond and go, well, I got my secret weapon and I got my cool car and, you know, I mean, it's good. Where's Pennywise? Like, you know, we want to run up and get our little martini and think we can do it all. But even in the new James 7, he's getting 007, he's getting his butt whooped. We are to be together, a cohort, a regiment, an army, fighting as one. Fighting as one. So that means your weakness, I get to stand next to you. A Roman phalanx, they would have a shield that would cover them from neck to shin. My job was to protect you as the man standing next to me. Your job was to protect me. We protect each other's back and front. We hold together. And where you were weak, then I would step up and help you out. We worked together. I had a 7-inch sword. You got close to me. Ha ha. I got you on the side. I got a spear in my back that I would fling at you. We had all of our stuff that held on us. And we worked as one. The Romans conquered the world from Spain to India because they worked as one. They rode as one. They were together. Are we together? The gift that God gave us is togetherness. He says, be together. So when students, when I go to the CAF and I go, hey, let's eat together. And people are like, eh. Kind of weird, you sit in the middle. Nah, we taking over right here in the middle. I know the alphas are here. I know the football players are here. We're going to sit here together. We're going to sit here together, and we're going to be here together. And that's okay. And people are going to look at us, and guess what they do? They go, y'all don't match. But you know what they did in the Roman times? They didn't match. You had an Indian next to a Spaniard, next to a Greek, next to a African, and they all stood next to each other. Why didn't they match? Because they were all Roman. Why don't we? Because we're all Christ followers. That's what binds us. It's that flag that's over our head. It's that standard that we hold over our head. That's the standard we go into battle with. The Bible says so much about companionship. It says two are better than one. Three is even better. A cohort's the best. Let me land the plane here. Church is not like a family, but a functional family. And until you begin to realize what a functional family is, until you realize that you probably came out of some function, but mostly dysfunction, and then you can look at God's family and go, okay, they're messed up, but look, he's doing something good. And he's doing it through me. I can lean into it and begin to see the glory and beauty of that. And the way that we like to do this around here is I want to kind of break it down into three different circles for you to kind of help you understand. You see, in the beginning, God had a design. And his design was that family would be perfect. Family would be absolutely perfect, and it would work together and work as one. And so he said, in that design, you would have a cohort that would leverage everything for each other. But then what happened in that design? Well, sin came in. We talk about the sin and said literally that we ate the cluster of grapes. We decided that we can be like God. That was the sin that the devil gave him. He said, listen, if you eat this fruit, you can be like God. And we've believed that lie ever since. He said, here, don't. Don't do that. Don't do that. And because we chose to be like God and say that we can stand up with God, brokenness happened to the world. Broken families, broken people, broken things. Brokenness has gone the whole earth. Churches are broken. We are full of broken people because all God's people got problems. That's the way it works. We're full of brokenness. But God. But God. Everybody say, but God.
But God.
Send his only son. To come to earth, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's literally what it means. God in the flesh came to earth, lived a perfect life that you and I should have lived, died the death that you deserve, that I deserve, so that one day we could be brothers with him and brothers and sisters in him. What a beautiful thing. That's the gospel. If you've never received that gift, today's the day you need to receive it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, all you have to do is repent of being the God of your life and believe on me. Put me on like a parachute. You know, if you're about to jump out of a plane and you don't look over the corner and go, that's a cool parachute. That's what a lot of people do with Jesus. I like Jesus. He's over there. Stay there. No. He said, put him on. He's the only thing that can save your life. You're going to jump out this plane and die if you don't have him. Put him on. Hold on. Buckle up. Strap in. Don't just put him on. Strap in. He's the only thing that can save you. Repent and believe. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth is what Romans 10 and 9 says. And then he says, as Christ followers, our job in the church, since we got problems, our job in the church is to recover and pursue his perfect design for family. My dream is that someone would be a place full of families that would be willing to expose their brokenness and hold the reputations like this, but also be a healing place for us because we are people of character that reflect God's family as one. That's my hope. My prayer, and I know I'm not perfect at it. I've had many people, including my wife especially, call me out on my flaws, and that's a good thing. But if you really believe the church is not like a family, it's a functional family, then you will join in with us as we recover and pursue God's design, perfect design, for what he designed family to be. Listen, if you've never received this gospel today, I want to give you some next steps. We're going to throw it on the screen so you can hear. The next steps are this. A lot of people go, man, I don't know what to do. Well, what should I do? Thanks for asking. Here you go. Now that you've heard this good news, God wants you to respond to him. You can talk to him by using words like these. And this is literally a prayer that you can do. In front of your Bible, on the page right before page one, there is a prayer in there. You can pray that prayer. But listen, don't walk out of here and go, I'm not really sure what to do. No, no, no. Do something. Doing nothing is the decision. Do something. But when I was 8 years old, I remember that one time I kind of walked down the aisle, I got wet, that cool. Okay, cool, cool. But have you made a decision that changed your world? Do you have an AD and BC moment? Right? Do you have the before Christ moment where you're like, oh, I remember it? Or have you allowed God to go, I'm going to blow out that sin, I'm going to blow out that family and make a new one out of you? Have you had that moment? When was that? I don't need a time and date. I don't want to be that extra, but when was it? Do you remember a time in your life you made that decision? If not, pray something like that. The Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 and 9. That's it. You don't have to do a lot of jump ropes. You don't have to do some burpees or something like that. None of that stuff. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One more thing I want to tell you, because there's next steps after that. You see, once I respond, then God says, hey, this is what you get to do. Maybe. There they are. As you begin your journey, he wants you to talk to him. Pray. One of my favorite things ever, and I'll never forget this day, I was sitting at a friend's house, and he decided to pray to receive Christ. Matter of fact, I stood up here last week as people prayed to receive Christ, and I love the prayers that people do. Some people pray, and it's all extra holy because they kind of grew up in church. One dude prayed and cussed half the time, and people were like, oh, he cussed. I'm like, that's where he is. Whatever. Let's keep it moving. God wants you to talk to him. It's not like God's in heaven like, I've never heard a cuss word. Right? He's heard it. If that's you, just say it. Just pray. Just talk to him. Just the same way when my kids talk to me. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Okay, cool, cool. What do you need? And then they'll say something crazy. I got a secret. But then they won't tell you. Like, okay, cool. They just want to talk to you, right? Like, that's what that happened last night. They just want to talk to you. He said, come to a local church. You're here already. Get a Bible. You got one in your hand. Keep it. Read it. And share. Share what you've experienced, because if you are part of a functional family, this world needs it. Tell people about it. Leverage yourself wherever you can to tell people about it. That is your next step. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to this table to take those next steps. Why don't you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that in your design, you have given us the ability to see what you have set forth perfectly. Your blueprint has made it possible for us to follow hard after you, to see you, and to love you. Father God, I am amazed that you choose to use us broken people to pursue your design and to pursue your perfect ways. Use us now, Jesus, as we walk out of here. And so, Father, for so many of us, we have decisions to make. We don't know what that decision may be. You've talked to us. You've called our name, and maybe we're just trying to figure out that next step. Jesus, help us to follow hard after you, to hear your words, and to submit to them. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a family, brothers and sisters that are equally as messed up as us, but are being sanctified by you so that we can reflect your glory and goodness to this world. We pray and we thank you for this goodness in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.